And so many times people don't understand anything about the Bible. You say to them, well, read the Bible. Well, they think, well, the Old Testament's over with, I'll read the New Testament. They pick up the New Testament, they start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Gospels. And they have no concept, no idea. They try to apply a lot of those things to themselves and say, well, I've got to go by these things that are written here on the Sermon on the Mount. And they memorize the Beatitudes, and they say, oh, that's for me, you know, and they try to apply those things doctrinally to themselves. So we're just going to look at some things tonight about the Scriptures, and I don't have a lot of form on this, but I'll write some things down on the board, and hopefully by the time we're all done, some sense of some of these things will have been made for us tonight. Okay, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word tonight, and Lord, we realize that it's a book that's beyond our comprehension, and Lord, without your Holy Spirit leading and guiding us and showing us the truth of the Word of God, we'll be ignorant. Father, we know that we haven't mastered anything when it comes to your Word, and Lord, we come as babies desiring to be fed from on high, desiring for you to point something out to us and show us something through your Word tonight. Something that will not only help us, but be a blessing to people that we come in contact with and be able to help them. Now, Father, I pray that these things that are said tonight would be the truth and that you would reveal these things to us by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a desire to dig deeper into the Word of God and to know more and more about what's going to take place, not only in this day and age, but in the ages to come. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that's done tonight. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, the first thing I want to say about the Bible is this. The Bible is it's not a history book, although there's accurate, inspired history in the Word of God. The Bible is not a book of theology, although all theology comes from the Word of God. The Bible is not a science book, but true science lines up with the Word of God, and if something is called scientific that goes against the Word of God, it's science, falsely so called, according to the Bible. But the Bible is this. The Bible is God's revelation to man. The Bible is God's revelation to man. God reveals to man in the Bible what his original purpose for putting man on this earth was, how he has dealt with man through the ages, what he is going to do as far as mankind is concerned throughout eternity. So the Bible is God's revelation to man. And this revelation was originally given to man through the Holy Spirit revealing things to man, and we call it the inspired revelation of God, because an inspiration means that it's God-breathed. So it's God's inspired revelation. And when he revealed these things to man, when he told man what to put down, what to write down, he made sure that man wrote those things down the way he wanted them written down. And so it's accurate. In the beginning, this revelation was given to us in three languages. In the beginning, it was given in Hebrew for the Old Testament, and then Greek for the New Testament, and some Aramaic in the New Testament. But for us, he has preserved it in the English language. And that English preservation is found in one book, and that's the AD 1611. And that's the English that God put it in. In other words, God gave us a book that if it had been left in the original language that it was originally given in, you and I couldn't get anything from it, because unless we studied Hebrew or unless we studied Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. But we've got it preserved for us in the English form, which is the AB 1611. Now, people have problems with that, and they say, well, you know, it's outdated English. And they say it's English that we no longer use. And they may be right about the fact that we no longer use it. They may be right about the fact that it's outdated as far as 20th century is concerned, or 21st century is concerned, but it's not outdated as far as God's concerned. And God gave us that book in a language at the pinnacle of that language purity. In other words, the English language has gone downhill. It's degenerated. It's fallen down. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse over the years. And so he gave it to us at the height of the purity of the language and preserved it to us for us in that way. Not only that, when it comes to this book, it's written in figurative language. It's written in symbolic language. And it's written in a literal form. Some of the English in the Bible is figurative. In other words, in the book of Acts, when they said, we're going to bring these things before the ears of the church, they're speaking in a figurative sense. The church didn't have ears hanging out there. They brought those things before the ears of the church. They used figurative language. Symbolic language, when symbolic language is used in the Bible, it's usually interpreted in the same chapter that what those symbols are all about. In the book of Daniel, you'll find symbolic language. In the book of Revelation, you'll find symbolic language. The seven candlesticks, they represent something, but it tells you what they represent. Figurative language, you can pick it up through the context and realize that they're speaking figuratively because of the context in which it's written. Most of the time, it's written literally. Most of the time, you take it just the way you read it. It's literal. And so over 90% of the time, the Bible is going to be something that you can look at in a literal sense. Although there is some figurative language and there is some symbolic language in it. Now, let me go on. The Bible has basically four main characters. God the Father. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Satan. Now, God's eternal, so He always was, and always has been, always will be. There's no beginning to God. He's an eternal being. Everything else is something that He created. In other words, Satan is a created being. He was not created as Satan. That was not God's intent. But he became Satan. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And in Isaiah chapter 14, it says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Now, there's a revelation about this being called Lucifer, and Lucifer turns out to be Satan. He starts out as Lucifer. We read a couple weeks ago in the book of Ezekiel about the anointed cherub that covered. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God, and he fell. You have the revelation right there as to why he fell. He fell because he said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Satan, in his heart, was lifted up, and the first sin that you read about in the Bible is not the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. The first sin you read about in the Bible is the sin that Lucifer committed by being proud in his heart and saying, I'm going to be like the Most High. That's important. People say, well, why did God create the devil? You know, if God loves us so much, why did God create the devil? God didn't create the devil. Ask the devil. He became the devil when he fell from the position that God put him in. And he fell from that position through pride. So the first sin that's ever recorded in the Bible is the sin of pride. And that's why God lists it right there at the top when he says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination, and the first one is a proud look. Pride is a sin that God hates. It's a sin that caused Lucifer, son of the morning, to be cut down to the ground. That's a revelation. That's God revealing something to you. Not only in that passage do you have a revelation of Lucifer and what happened to him, but you also have a revelation of what it was like as far as heaven. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. In other words, up there in that third heaven, there's a great congregation. And there's a congregation of spiritual beings up there that God has created. So when it comes to the characters of the Bible, you're going to read a lot about God. And when you read about God, you're going to read about what God the Father. When it talks about God in the Old Testament, it's talking about God the Father most of the time. Then the Son, which is God also. And then the Holy Spirit, which is God also. And we read this morning, these three are one. It's one God, but this God has manifested himself in three persons. The person of the Son, the person of the Holy Ghost. That's something that is important. Something that a person needs to know. Not only that, there's three groups of people mentioned in the Bible. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When you're reading through the Bible, you read about three groups of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives you these groups. He says in verse 32, give non-offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So three groups in the Bible, the Jews, and the history of the Jews is recorded for you in the Old Testament, how they came into existence, how they came into being, who they are, what they're all about. The Gentiles, that's anyone outside of the Jewish nation, anyone that's not a Jew, a physical Jew, part of that Jewish nation, is referred to as a Gentile. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And then you have the Church of God. And the Church of God is made up of Jew and Gentile. In order for a person to get into the Church of God, they have to be born again. When a person's born again, they're placed into the Church of God. So the Church of God is made up of Jew and Gentile. Now, when a person studies the Bible, if they're going to get into a Bible study and understand the revelation of God, if a man's ever going to understand this revelation, he has to do more than just a light devotional reading of the Bible. In other words, you can open your Bible every day. You can read a chapter out of the book of Psalms, a chapter out of the book of Proverbs, a chapter out of the New Testament. You can get a lot of spiritual refreshment from doing that, but you'll still never understand what the plan of God is. And if you don't understand what the plan of God is, then you're not going to understand what your purpose for being here is. I've always thought, or I used to think, I don't think this anymore, but I used to think I was born in the wrong time. You know, I was born 200 years or 150 years too late. I would fit in better with what was happening 150 or 200 years ago than I felt like I fit into this day and age until I began to realize what God's plan for the ages are. And I realized that I'm living in one of the greatest time periods that a person can live in. Even though, when you look at the characteristics of this time period in the book of Revelation, it's the Laodicean time period. It's a lukewarm as far as the spiritual condition of man is concerned. But it's a great period of time because it's the last days. We're one of the last generations that's going to live. We're the generation that has seen Israel go back into the land and become a nation. And we're the generation that is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ come back if we live a normal life, a natural life to the age of 70 years of age. And so this is a great generation to live in. There's a lot of wickedness in this generation. There's a lot of things wrong with this generation. But there's also a lot of opportunities. And one of the opportunities that we have is to point out to people that the time is short and that the next great prophesied event in the Word of God is about ready to take place. And that great prophesied event that's getting ready to take place is the rapture of the church. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The word rapture is never found in the Bible, but the catching away and translation, Paul puts it this way, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Paul included himself in that. But he never made it. In other words, the rapture never took place in his time. But he lived his life in light of the fact that it was going to take place. He lived his life looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. He believed that the Lord was going to come back until he finally wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4 and pointed out that the time of his departing was at hand. He was looking for Jesus right up until the very end. And that's what the believer is supposed to do. In every age, the believer is supposed to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Now, you say, but he couldn't have come at certain times. He might not have been able to come at certain times according to the prophecies of the Scripture, but that didn't mean that they weren't supposed to look for his coming. As a matter of fact, the great revelations of prophecy have taken place only in the last couple hundred years. I mean, dispensationalists have come on the scene. Paul was a dispensationalist, yes, he used the word dispensation, but the thing sort of got lost in church history. And then it revived again with the teachings of men like Darby and C.I. Schofield and Larkin and men like that, who God showed some things to because they believed the Word of God. And so now we have a lot of revelation concerning the end time, but the church has gone to sleep. And the church has lost sight of what they're supposed to be doing in view of the time that we have left. So, the next great prophetic event to come is going to be this event right here. For this we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That has not happened. That event has not happened. It's going to happen. It's a prophetic event. It's a future event. It hasn't taken place, but it's going to take place, and it could take place any time. And so we're to be ready for it. We're to be watching for that event to come and take place. When it comes to understanding and knowing this revelation of God, the fact that if we're going to go in deep to the Bible and find out what the plan for the ages are, then we have to do it the way God has told us to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is one of the key verses. I would say that the greatest key verse in all the Bible for understanding the Scriptures and being able to get something out of the Word of God is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And we'll look at that. But you know that already. It says in verse 11, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God has some things He wants to give you and some things He wants you to know. And these things are freely given, but they're given by the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, I've got a book right in front of me that is a spiritual book. If I want to understand this spiritual book, the first thing that man usually does is run to a commentary. He runs to a commentary to find out what somebody else has said about this spiritual book. God doesn't tell you to do that. He says the way you learn about the spiritual things is letting the Holy Ghost teach you, and He teaches you by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when I read the Bible, when I look at the Bible, I'm going to look at something here. Okay, let's say this. I'm a son of God. Okay? I know I'm a son of God because, let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, it says in verse 11, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." I'm a son of God. Why? Because I believe on His name. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Look in Romans chapter 8. I'm comparing spiritual things with spiritual now. Romans chapter 8. I'm looking at the phrase "son of God." It says, in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." Now, it doesn't say sons of God right there, but look down in verse 19. In verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." So, this world's waiting for something. What's it waiting for? It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting for the sons of God to show up. Who are these sons of God? These sons of God are people that believe on Jesus Christ and receive Him. "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Okay, look in 1 John chapter 3. Read this morning also. 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So in the New Testament, a son of God is someone that has believed in Jesus Christ. Okay? But if you get your Bible and you start studying that passage, phrase, sons of God, sons of God, you're going to find out in the Old Testament you had some people called sons of God too. Take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, lo and behold, you have some sons of God show up here. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Well, if these sons of God were people that believed on Jesus Christ, which they weren't, because Jesus Christ has not been revealed yet. So they weren't people that received Jesus Christ, these sons of God. It says they, and what would be wrong with the sons of God looking at the daughters of men and taking them all which they chose anyway? It says in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So in those verses, you have the sons of God connected with giants and mighty men and men of renown. Something was going on here. Something was going on that was so wicked and so bad that when God looked at it, he decided to kill everybody except for one. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah's never referred to as a son of God. You say, okay, now I'm really confused. I thought sons of God were people that believed on Jesus Christ. They are in the New Testament. Take your Bible and go to the book of Job, oldest book in the Old Testament. The book of Job. And in Job chapter 1, notice where these sons of God are. Job chapter 1. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. This is obviously taking place in heaven, because the devil, Satan, has been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it, and now there's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan shows up. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And so here you have the sons of God. They're in heaven, and they're presenting themselves before the Lord. Take your Bible and go to Job chapter... Let's see. I want to say 32, but I don't think that's right. Okay. No. Chapter 38. Chapter 38, and I want to start reading back in verse 3. And the Lord speaking to Job, and he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So all these sons of God are up there in heaven, and at the creation, they're present at the creation when God creates everything, and they're shouting for joy. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. But now you find sons of God down here on the earth, and God getting ready to destroy them all. So what's happened? These sons of God have left heaven and come down to earth. They have cohabitated with women. They have produced an offspring. And those offspring are giants. When you go back, I want to go back to Genesis 6 for just a minute and say this. about these sons of God. They came down to earth and visited the earth as men. They will come again as visitors from outer space, as it was in the days of Noah. So also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So if they were here in the past, and they were, and they weren't sons of God like you and I, these were created beings. Adam was a son of God. Adam was a created man. He wasn't born of a woman. He was created. God created him in his image. So he's a created being placed on this earth. He's called a son of God. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. It's the only one that God begets. There's only one begotten Son. That's why you don't want to leave out of John 3:16, only begotten Son. See? We are adopted sons. And we are sons because we have the Spirit of God. Adam was a created son, created out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and he was a son of God, but he lost something along the way, and he died. He died spiritually long before he died physically. And so that thing that he had that made him in the image of God, he lost. It can never be regained until Jesus Christ shows up. Jesus Christ shows up and he says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So now we have a couple thousand years that have gone by. People have been believing in Jesus and getting saved, and now they are called the sons of God. And one of these days, they're going to come back with Jesus Christ. So when you want to find out what the Bible has to say, you've got to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to lead God and direct you in it and show the things to you. The sons of God will come back. When they come back, well, I'm not going to get into that. That just gets into too much for tonight. So, if we're going to understand, if anyone's going to understand the Bible, they're only going to understand it as long as they're comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Now, that's not to say God didn't show Scofield something, and you can look at Scofield's notes, but don't believe all of them. Don't believe the notes in Genesis chapter 6, because in Genesis chapter 6, the Scofield notes, anybody have a Scofield Bible here? It has the notes in it? Yeah. Well, what's the old one say? Sons of God are? Do you have it, Larry? Okay. Well, that's right. That's true. But the first statement he said, in angels are mentioned in a sexless way, that's a false statement. Angels are not mentioned in a sexless way, but there's no female angels in the Bible. And that's true. Okay, go ahead. Keep reading. Okay, so where in the Bible does it talk about Seth being a godly line? Where does it talk about a godly line in the Bible? Now, we know Cain is of that wicked one. But no place in the Scripture do you have a godly line. You have a messianic line. You have a line through which Jesus Christ said, there's, and go back to Genesis chapter 3, And notice what God says here. It says, I will put, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee. He's talking to the serpent now. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's going to be a seed. And so that seed is going to come from man, and there's a seed that's going to come from the devil. In Genesis chapter 6, you have the devil's seed show up. It's the sons of God. It's the sons of God that were created by God that also fell from their first estate. Now, Scofield understands that the sons of God are angels, and they're referred to as the sons of God. He understands that. But he makes a false statement there by saying that angels are sexless beings. No, they're all men. There's no female angels, but every time an angel shows up, he doesn't show up as sexless. He shows up as a man. That's what they're trying to do to Jesus right now. They're trying to make him a sexless God. They're trying to make God sexless. And so you have no godly line. You have a messianic line. In that messianic line, Jacob was in that messianic line. And there was a lot of times when he wasn't godly. You had Rahab the harlot in that messianic line. You had Judah in that messianic line that went into his daughter-in-law. You have a lot of people in that messianic line that are not godly. See? But there's two lines. This is a revelation. This is a revelation that God's given you. There's two lines going down through history. One line has to do with the devil, and the other line has to do with God's seed that is going to someday come and bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent's going to bruise his heel. But you only get that by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay. Let's go to 2 Timothy, which I believe is one of the most important verses of Scripture in understanding the entire Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this revelation is a revelation that has to be rightly divided. And wrongly divided is practiced by denominations. People say, why do we have so many different denominations? Everybody claims to believe the Bible. Everybody claims to believe in God. Everybody claims that they're right. Why do we have so many different denominations? Because of this thing right here. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. It's not rightly divided. It's wrongly divided. And so, if you're going to get anything from the Bible, if you're going to go deep into the word of God, and come out understanding God's plan for the ages, His plan for the age of grace, His plan for the tribulation, His plan for the millennium, and His plan for eternity, you're going to have to rightly divide the word of truth. And you're going to have to realize that it all is going to come from this revelation. You've got 66 books in the Bible. And the Book of Enoch, the Apocrypha, the Book of Mormon, it's not part of it. God has put His seal and His stamp of approval on only 66 books. 39 of those books are in the Old Testament. 27 of those books are in the New Testament. There's a division. Something changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there was 400 years of silence before Jesus Christ shows up and John the Baptist says, "Is a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." 400 years, nothing from God. And that Old Testament was sealed and closed with those 39 books. Jesus Christ, he gives you the Old Testament canon when he talks about look in Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus referred to the law of Moses. He referred to the Psalms. He referred to the writings. He referred to the prophets. So he seals the canon by referring to particular portions of the Scripture. The Old Testament is divided into three major divisions: the law of Moses, the prophets, and what they call the writings. And that's the other books that are not part of the law of Moses or the prophets. And the Lord seals this thing by saying this in verse 34: Wherefore I send unto you prophets. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, Genesis, from the blood of righteous Abel, book of Genesis, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar, 2 Chronicles Chapter 24. You know, the last book in the Old Testament of the Hebrew Bible is not Malachi. It's 2 Chronicles. And so God put the Lord Jesus put his stamp on the Old Testament canon when he said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, and everything in between. Rightly dividing the word of truth. When I talk to somebody about the Scriptures and they want to get into some kind of a theological debate or argument with me, I say, well, first of all, will you abide by this verse? Will you rightly divide the word of truth? If they say, well, I don't believe in dividing up the Bible, then they don't believe that verse of Scripture right there. It says it must be rightly divided. If you wrongly divide it, you can prove anything. You can prove anything from the Bible if you wrongly divide it. You can take stuff out of context. You can twist it around. You can make it say anything you want it to say. But if you're going to get down to what God's revelation to man is, then it's going to have to be rightly divided. If you're going to rightly divide, there's one other thing that you're going to have to know and understand. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is something that if you lead someone to the Lord, or if you're dealing with somebody continually, you can throw these things out to them and tell them, well, you know, search the Scriptures. The Bereans search the Scriptures, see, to see if these things be so. Tell them to search the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's something that if a man is going to understand God's plan for the ages, he has to be a dispensationalist. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. If he cannot see dispensations, if he will not believe that God dispenses things differently in different ways to men at different times, then he's never going to understand the revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul said, a dispensation, a dispensing of the gospel is committed unto me. You know why the Church of Christ has so much problem? Because they can't believe that verse of Scripture right there. They think the dispensation of the gospel was given unto Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38, and that's where they stay. But Paul got a revelation that Peter didn't have. And Peter never got that revelation until Paul came to him. And the revelation is this. Here's the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Was Peter preaching that? Yeah, he was preaching it. He was preaching, you crucified him, you crucified him, you crucified him. But he didn't understand that the gospel, the good news for the dispensation, is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, period. And anyone that will believe that can have eternal life. And there's no works involved. And so it has to be rightly divided. When you get to the New Testament, you've got 27 books. The first four books of the New Testament are Old Testament setting. It's not New Testament setting, because the blood of the testator has not been shed. And a testament is not in force until the testator dies. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. The testator. Has to die. The blood has to be shed. When's the blood shed? In every one of the Gospels, the blood shed in the last verse, in the last chapters of those Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John have to do with something different than the Gospel of the grace of God. The book of Acts is simply that, a transitional book that is showing you what the Acts of the Apostles are, what the Apostles are doing. Until Acts chapter 9, and Paul gets saved, and then he won't have anything to do with any man. And he goes and gets his revelation directly from God, and then comes back and shows them the revelation that God gave unto him. And from Romans, you have Romans, and go right through until to the book of Hebrew, you have the Pauline epistles. Those are the epistles that talk about salvation in this day and age, how a Christian is supposed to live, how the body of Christ has come into formation, what the church is all about, what the will of God is for a person in the age of grace. You don't find it in Matthew. You don't find it in Mark. You don't find it in Luke. You don't find it in John. Jesus was talking about a kingdom that was going to come. John the Baptist was talking about a kingdom that was going to come. And they're all preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom didn't come. That Old Testament prophet, he looked down through the ages, and he saw the coming of Christ, and he saw the glory of the sufferings of Christ. He saw the glory of Christ. He didn't see any gap between that. He saw it all happening at one time. But there was a 2,000-year-plus gap in there. And that's this age right here. Now, if a person doesn't get a hold of that and understand that, man, they'll be spinning their wheels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts. And they'll never be getting the revelation. Revelation is a progressive thing. God unfolds it as time goes on, and more is revealed. Only so much was revealed to Peter and the apostles. And there was only so much revealed unto the Apostle Paul. And even though he went to heaven and visited the third heaven and came back again, he wasn't allowed to say anything about that. You know why? Because that revelation hadn't been given yet. And it's going to be given to John on the Isle of Patmos. So you get through the Pauline epistles, and then you have the general epistles, and then you have the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that ties right back in to the book of Genesis. The key to Revelation is the book of Genesis. And the original plan that God started out with, a man and a woman in a perfect setting to reproduce, to never die, that was the original plan of God. It didn't happen. It went on hold. But do you know, the original plan has not changed. It's still going to be a new heaven and a new earth with the devil done away with sin done away with the sinful nature done away with, man and a woman reproducing, bringing forth children that have no sin nature and be sinless throughout eternity. That's not going to be you and I. We're the sons of God. Just like the sons of God that were up there in heaven when man was down here on earth. We're the sons of God. Yes, we have a purpose and a part in that plan, but the original plan is going to continue. God is going to have men and women reproduce and multiply until there is a bazillion planets that all have men and women with no sin nature that love God and glorify God and are there for the purpose of glorifying and praising and honoring and worshiping and adoring God, with no devil and nothing ever interrupting that plan again. But a person never knows that if they don't get down and study. And you have to get down and study the book of Genesis to see how the original plan was put into force, and then what happened in between, and then where it's going to go to out into eternity. And then some of the stuff that's happening today starts to make sense. I mean, you see all this stuff coming out of Hollywood about visitors from outer space. Well, guess what? I hope I'm not here. Maybe they've already showed up. But if I'm here and they show up, not going to be a surprise to me, and I know what they're coming for. I know what they're going to want to know. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. When they show up, I know what they're going to want to know. I hope the Bible believers are gone, because they're going to round us up and find out what we know about salvation and about Jesus Christ and about how he came in the flesh and about how he died and was buried and rose again the third day. Okay, let's stand up and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that this book gives us purpose. And Lord, we don't understand clearly everything you have planned for the future. But Lord, we know that we're going to play a part in that plan. We know that now we are the sons of God. We know that the sons of God are going to come back and reign on this earth. We know that there will be people that are here that are just like people today that are going to be multiplying and reproducing. And we know that the day is going to come when there will be no more sin and no more devil, and no more sinful nature, and everybody will love you and honor you and glorify you, and there will be no death, and man will live forever and ever. We're thankful that right now we have eternal life, and we're thankful that someday we're going to be like you. Father, until that day comes, help us to try to win souls and try to reach out to this lost world and cause someone to come to know you as their Savior. We ask that you'd be with us through this week. Open doors of opportunity for us to be a witness and to be a help to someone else. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.